My subject today is beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. That's something that we all need to be on the lookout for. If you're new to our services, I have been preaching through the book of Mark. I was surprised when I went in my sermon files this morning to learn that I have been preaching in the book of Mark, or began, 9 months ago today. And so here we are in chapter 7. Aren't we making time? But why hurry, right? Okay, I hope that I haven't been repetitive. It's been an exciting book for us to learn and study the life of our Lord. And I'm looking forward to sharing it with you again. Jesus was concerned, deeply concerned, about hypocrisy. Because he knew how pervasive hypocrisy is in all walks of life. In political life, in ministerial life, your personal life. It is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And from time to time, he would tell his disciples, watch out for hypocrisy. Be very careful. I've seen it affect some of the greatest saints. The entire second chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul remonstrates over how this affected Barnabas. Peter was so affected by it and so influenced by it to a degree, he would get around the Jews and he would be one thing, get around Gentiles and be another thing. And then when Jews and Gentiles were there, he separated himself from the Gentiles. Paul noticed this and he went to him face to face and confronted him. And he explains this in Galatians 2. And then he said, Barnabas was taken up with their dissimulation. The word means hypocrisy. Some of the grandest saints that ever live did not watch out for hypocrisy. It is such a subtle thing. And if the truth be told, there's probably a little of it in all of us. But it is detrimental to our effectiveness, to the strength of our life, to our prayers, to everything. So Jesus takes time. When he sees how it may affect the life of those that are his ambassadors, he says, watch out for it. For example, as I said, our text is in Mark 7, but in Mark chapter 8, this is sort of a lengthy thing. We won't look at all the verses from 7 to 8. Don't worry about that. But just to give you an idea of what I mean, in Mark 8:15, he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Leaven was yeast put into bread that made it rise, made it taste better, look better, probably smell better. But it was used in the Bible as a picture of sin. Not that it's a sin to have good bread that rises and it's nice and fluffy. We all like that. But in symbolic terms, it pictured sin. And so he says, you watch out for what the Pharisees, the kind of food they're serving up, because it's influenced with something that is detrimental to your walk with God. Well, when the disciples heard Jesus say this, they're like us. They were clueless. They says, well, what's he talking about? Is he upset with us because we forgot to bring bread? And Jesus scolds them. He says, listen, when I talk about your bread, did you not see the miracle of the loaves and the fishes? Look, I'm not worried about whether we have any bread here. I think I kind of proved myself. I'm able to come up with some bread when we need it. And then it dawned on him, oh, he's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. That's what Matthew 16:12 tells us in the synoptic on this same subject. You have that verse, Matthew 16:12. They understood how the word said he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So So we're talking about false teaching. We're talking about how false teaching can influence otherwise good teaching but poison the whole loaf. Watch out. This false teaching, he says, is predicated on hypocrisy. Luke 12 helps to clear it up. Luke 12, 1. We have that one? Okay. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, be ye ware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Everything that they do and teach and say is influenced by their own double standard. It is all designed to put them in the best light, regardless of what it does to other people. And so when you get to Mark 7, you have this whole thing kind of Jesus, it's all expounded upon. And so rather than just read 12 or 13 verses I think we're going to look at, I thought we'd just kind of go through them one by one and try to learn them together. The Pharisees, first of all, I need to say just something. I know we've talked about them before, but the Pharisees comprised a group of people that were, in the eyes of some, the best of people. Because they tithed often, they lived what appeared to be circumspect lives. They were careful in all manner of how they dressed and presented themselves. And so they had a lot of influence with people, and some would say that they were the best of people. I remember asking my son when he was about 5 or 6 years old in the first church I pastored, I said to him, I said, Seth, I said, Who would you say? He said something about, boy, you can tell. He mentioned, he says, so-and-so, boy, they're, you know, Dad, they're real, real saved. And I said, so, Seth, who do you think is real saved? And he told me, the guy that he thought was, you know, he wasn't questioning, I hope, my salvation, but he was not questioning others. He was just saying, but that person just has to be saved. Well, I knew that person well, and I had spent time privately with this person assisting them, and they were a good person, I believe, loved the Lord, but they were not without their problems. But I said, what makes you say that? Look how excited they get. Have you ever noticed them in the singing? They're always excited. They're always happy. They start shouting. They start doing that and all that. And, of course, that's a good thing. But because I never betrayed the confidentiality of another, I knew that other things were lurking and looming that made life difficult for them. They weren't perfect, but he determined that they were the best of us because they were the loudest. So sometimes people determine who is the best, but doesn't it only matter what Jesus thinks? Somebody told me, said, you know, we got a thing that people voted us best church in Coosa Valley, county or whatever. I said, oh, Jesus, no. I said, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with this. I know, look, that's for the Lord to decide. We never want to, that's all. We're going to find out one day all about that, but I wouldn't dare promote myself or us like that. And I know people are proud of that and appreciative of it. And I'm flattered that people felt good, had good experiences here and all that. I'm not criticizing others. I'm just saying that that's something that's going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be determined here. They were the best of people, but to the wrong person. To Jesus, they were the worst. What people perceived the best, Jesus said they're the worst. And as a matter of fact, he said, when you convert them and you proselyte them into your belief and into your little system of religion, you have only made them twofold children of hell. You're dangerous people, Pharisees. And you're of your father, the devil, he said. And the lust of your father you'll do. I mean, Jesus was not shy when he gave his opinion of the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Do you know the word actually comes from someone who plays a part in a play? In other words, like my Kyler over here. Now, Kyler's not a hypocrite. Kyler's a good, he's a genuine person. I'm proud to say he's a good boy. But he was Detective No Clue in our VBS presentation. He did a good job. But I got to tell you, you may not know this, he's really not a detective. He was just playing the part. He had his Columbo trench coat on. I worked with him a little bit on the, I wanted to try to hip him, but, you know, he's young. His voice got him mature a little bit. I mean, you know, he said there was 5 donuts at the crime scene. But there were really only 2 donuts. But anyway, he did a good job. He's not a detective. He played the part well. Sometimes Jesus looked at people that were playing the part well, but they weren't really believers. It was like cosplay. What looked so impressive, those long, white, flowing robes and those verses that they had on their sleeves, it all looked so spiritual, but Jesus saw it as just a costume. Because he said, inside, you people are wicked. You're empty. Your worship is vain. It's all about what comes out of your mouth. None of this stuff comes out of your heart. And so he really comes down on them. Well, then came together. Now, after a wonderful moment, you know, last time I preached to you, I said Jesus, you know, put footprints on the water to get to where his people were who were in trouble. And then after that, he heals people and helps people and does all of this. And so now we're moving on. And so now the Pharisees come together because the popularity of Jesus is growing. And they're really taken back by that. Certain scribes. Now, the scribes were the intellectual part of this group of Pharisees. The scribes, Ezra, for example, in the Old Testament was a great scribe. He wrote down the law of God and put it in scrolls so people could learn it and understand it. And so the scribes made it their business to write and comment, interpret. And sometimes because they determined that if the law said don't do this, then you better not do this. And so what the scribes did, they just added all kind of things on to the written word of God, to the Pentateuch, to the book of the law. They determined if it's wrong, for example, to walk on the Sabbath, work on the Sabbath day, then you shouldn't walk on the Sabbath day. But they did give you a Sabbath day's journey. You could walk so many feet. Milk your cow on the Sabbath day. You could have a swallow of milk, but not a whole glass. And they determined that all of these things were working. So to keep the Sabbath day holy, they added all of these laws. And they were called fence laws. In other words, if it's wrong for me to touch... Brandon, is that your guitar? If it's wrong for me to touch his guitar, what I probably shouldn't do, it would be wrong for me to... you know, get within 5 feet of it, which is probably a good law. You understand? Fence laws. If that's wrong, you can't do all of this either. And so all of that was subjected. All of that was determined on what they thought. It didn't come from God necessarily. And as it turned out, some of these people were the worst of people making these laws. And so they come together. Now they're determined. They came to him from Jerusalem. They went 90 miles to find Jesus, but their motive was terrible. Their determination is seen there. They came, which came up, came from Jerusalem. In other words, where Jesus is, it's about 90 miles difference. And so they didn't ride nice vehicles like we had. Either they perhaps rode their camel or even walked. I don't know how they got there, but they got there after a 90-mile journey to come to see Jesus. And so they observed some things. Verse 2, Mark 7, 2. And when they saw, they're there to observe and they're there to find fault. Last phrase there, they found fault. Well, of course you can find fault if you come to see it, if you come looking for it. I tell you where I find fault every day when I look in the mirror. It's all kind of things wrong. And so if you're coming here or anywhere looking for fault, you can find it. They saw some of his disciples doing this very egregious thing, this horrible thing. They ate their bread with defiled. That didn't mean they had dirt under their fingernails. That was to say unwashed hands or unwashing hands. Now, what was that about? This has nothing to do with hygiene. It has everything to do with one of these fence laws. Now, there were a lot of laws about washings that the priest would do before he entered the temple, the tabernacle, or whatever. But these laws were not for the common people. But the Pharisees and the scribes determined that there should be fence laws. In other words, so you, for example, if you were out in the world and you had to, for whatever reason, bump into a Gentile, you couldn't even go home and eat your bread until you washed your hands, because that symbolizes that you were getting rid of the defilement that you may have picked up from just being in the presence of a Gentile. And so they observed that the Pharisees sat down. We know Jesus said the blessing. Every time he break bread, he thanked the Father, blessed the food, and break it. So he wasn't talking about the blessing. But they weren't over there washing the hand. And the word actually means to lift up. There was a procedure. There was a way they put their hands in, and then they had to lift them up. And one writer says that was a fist. For example, one hand would wash the fist, and they'd come up in the other hand, and you had to do it in the right sequence, and it was a big drill you went through. But the disciples sat down and just ate their bread after their blessing. And so they determined this was a terrible thing. Well, the question is, where do you find that in the Scripture? Do you ever criticize for people that do things that you don't do, but you have a hard time finding a Bible verse for it? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so their predication was not the Scripture, it was tradition. Mark 7, 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, the tradition of elders was handed down orally. Jesus, when he would tell you what was right and wrong, he would say, it's written. And now, he's directing them to what we would say, the Bible, the law of God. But they're directing people to tradition. And they're determining that anyone that doesn't hold to the tradition of the elders, well, these people just—they can't possibly be right. Pharisees, Jews, except they washed their hands off. So their strong belief system is not even predicated on Scripture. Its foundation is in tradition. How many churches do you know of that are like that? I know a bunch of them. I've been around a long time. Brother Tim knows what I'm talking about. There are churches that they fight hard for Robert's Rules of Order, but they don't know what side of the book Genesis is on when you start talking to them one-on-one. I could give some illustrations, but it might hurt people, and I don't want to do that. And it's not here in places I've been. And I have friends that listen, but I have been so taken back by people that, I mean, I've seen people get in almost physical fights over tradition. Nothing in the scripture about it. Or if it is, it's real ambiguous and certainly could be interpreted a little differently. So their predication was false. Verse 4, Jesus says this. And when they come from the market, oh, they don't just do this. For example, they're washing everything. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Okay, like I said, they've been out there and bumped into a Gentile, buddy. They wouldn't dare. Because see, what might happen is, if they bumped into a Gentile, then they're defiled. And so, because they're now defiled, if they eat, pick up that bread, the bread's defiled. And guess what? If they put that in their bodies, now their whole body's defiled. It's just ridiculous and absurd. That's why Jesus is going to tell them in a few minutes, it's not what you put in here that defiles you, it's what comes out of there that defiles you. But they couldn't see that. But they have all these other things. They received a whole. They washed their cups, their pots, their brazen vessels, and their tables. Some translations say they're eating couches. Lest the Gentile touch any of these things. They can't. Now, this keeps you busy, you know. I mean, you got to live a pretty isolated life, buddy. Or you know, this, you talk about, I wonder how many maids they had. But all this stuff had to be washed on a regular basis just so they would not be defiled, because, hey, they were above defilement. They were the citadel of purity. Pharisees, religious people. Now, they're going to ask Jesus a question. Now, in a court of law, it's almost an axiom that, you know, Jesus is the lawgiver. He's the one who wrote the law. So in a court of law, it's almost an axiom that you'd never ask a witness a question you don't already know the answer to. But these people are so arrogant. They look at Jesus and they're going to start questioning him. So I want to know, why do your disciples defile themselves and eat with unwashing hands? And all these other things. Well, Jesus said, you ask and I'll tell you. Verse 5 and 6. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why not walk the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? They came 90 miles to ask Jesus this. Talk about a burr under your saddle. And he answered and said to them, well, see, he didn't quote what later became known as the Mishnah, where you had all these laws that describe things that you, that the Bible probably meant when it said that. It hadn't been written yet, but they had a lot of oral tradition that had passed down. He says, well, listen, he didn't comment on that stuff. He says, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. It's written. That's powerful. You have to understand, they were getting this from oral tradition. It hadn't been written anywhere until the scribes wrote it in, but that's extra biblical revelation. But when Jesus said it's written, he's talking about the inspired word of God. And he says, the prophet Isaiah talked about you pretenders, you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a horrifying commentary on your worship. To think that our worship or our devotion or whatever we do is only lip service and it really doesn't come out of our heart. And who looks at the heart? God. And that's why before we pat ourselves too hard on the back about anything, the judge of all the earth will do right when the time comes. Their hypocrisy knows no bounds. Jesus is going to give them an example about how you do what. You people don't care anything about the Bible, is what he's basically saying. He says, you care about your traditions, but these traditions are so self-serving. So he gives them this example. This is interesting. He says, these people, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching four doctrines, the commandments of men. The audacity. you take your personal beliefs and equate them with the law of God. In doing so, you lay aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as of the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God so you can keep your own tradition. You're not the best of people. You're the worst of people. And you're deceiving people. So now, my example. Every great sermon ought to have an example. And Jesus, this is Jesus' great sermon, not mine. And so he's going to give them a good example of just how hypocritical they are. Verse 10. For example, Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth the father and mother, let him die the death. Now, the Jews were very good and still are today about taking care of mom and dad. And not just visiting them when they're old and feeble, but if they needed financial help and support in any way, they determined that that's my dad, that's my mother, and now I'm supposed to do what I can to take care of them. They raised me up and took care of me, and now it's my time to assist them. That's just what it means to honor father and mother. But you say this, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift. Now, for example, here's mom and pop over here. They're having a hard time. They're struggling. They're kind of hit with some poverty. And you got the son over here, and he's got bukools of money. He's got plenty of money, more than he needs. Certainly he's got enough to help. And he goes to mom and dad and says, man, I hate you having such a hard time. Son, we sure could use some help. I wish I could help you. Well, son, they say you're doing pretty good. Yeah, but it's Corban. In other words, I designated all that surplus to God. That's God's money. I can't touch it. Oh, son, I understand. I sure would appreciate a little food or something. Well, I can maybe help you out with a little food, but I can't do much now because everything I've got is it's Corban. It belongs to God. I'm a holy man. Disgusting, isn't it? But here's the thing. These same people, they could spend that money anytime they wanted to on anything they wanted to, whenever and wherever they wanted to spend it. They just couldn't give it. Why all Christians are not just giving people, I don't understand. And I'm not talking about your money. If you have money, then obviously you should give your money. But people should give of themselves and give word. If it's a word of encouragement, give something. I mean, so many people are so, we have fallen in this nation in such a deep well of narcissism that it is beyond disgusting. There's so many ways to contact people and tell them you care and you miss them and you love them and all of that. I mean, in this technology that we have today. And some strong Christians, loving God, never miss a service, can't take the time to say, hey, I'm praying for you. I love you. I miss you. You need anything? All your time's Corbin, right? All your time is dedicated to something else. Ain't got no time to help others. They did this to their father and mother. And so that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he should be free. In other words, I am free of any moral obligation to give you anything because I done put Corbin on all of it. You suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother. You are free from having to help mom and dad. When you do this, you make the word of God of none effect by your tradition which you've delivered. That's just an example of many such like things you do. But it all suits yourself. It doesn't glorify God. Now, You thought I was finished. I'm putting less on the screen in these days, and so because it gives me a little more flexibility. I wanted to run a few rabbits, but I'll do that another time. But what do I mean when I say beware? First of all, that word beware, I am almost finished. I'm cutting up. But the word, you know, when Paul told the Philippian church, beware of dogs, he was talking about false teachers, beware of the concision, beware of evil workers. And that's a message within itself. But the word he uses there was to be watchful, be on constant observation, always watching, looking for these people that like scavenger type dogs may jump into the flock and harm the sheep. Said, you always be watching for these people that come in teaching false doctrine that might damage the integrity of your church's doctrine. Be on constant. The word he uses is a word that speaks to an outward look. You know, keep your head on a swivel, always looking around, making sure that what's being taught is God's word. That's not the word Jesus uses here. He uses a word that doesn't put our head on a swivel looking around. It is a word that makes us take a look inside. It's a word that means give attention to, take heed to, look at yourself and make sure that your bread isn't influenced by hypocrisy. Because he knew how pervasive it was, how ubiquitous it was, how it was everywhere and it could get on any of us at any time. Always look and make sure that you are not acting hypocritical. Some people do it because they're afraid, especially in the culture we're living in when everything you say offends people. I said to the Lord when I was just so sick, I said, Lord, if I lose my guts to preach the truth, please, God, kill me. Kill me. If I can't stand for the truth of the Word of God, kill me. I don't have any other. I can't understand why people, particularly preachers, why do you avoid the clear truth of the Word of God? Just what hurts people's feelings. To me, if I truly love you, I'm going to give you the truth. But people that mitigate truth or water it down or even change truth, they do all that in the name of love. Look out, Frank. Watch out. Be careful. Always look and make sure you're not eating bread of hypocrisy. Now, quickly, number one, how do we do this? Hypocrisy is predicated on self-righteousness. Luke 18:9, if you want to write this down. People that are hypocritical are self-righteous people. Like the Pharisee, the Bible said he trusted in himself that he was righteous and he despised others. And that always comes with self-righteousness. If your first reaction to something you don't like is to criticize, and I'm not talking about, we're not talking about God's word now, we're explaining all that to help you understand things that are not, you know, biblically sound, but maybe your personal preference. That's self-righteousness. For example, I purchased an automobile 2 or 3 years ago from a man who I really liked a lot. I don't want to misrepresent him. He was really a perfect gentleman, and I enjoyed the talk with him, invited him to our church. He said, well, can I ask you this? And I said, certainly. He said, do you use the screen or do you use the traditional hymnals? I said, well, we use the screen, but much of our music comes from the traditional hymnals. He said, no, I only go to churches where they have the hymn book in hand. And I said, could I ask you why? I mean, if the same words are on the screen that are in that book, why does it matter? I could argue that it's good stewardship to put them up there on the screen. We don't have to buy a bunch of books. but you could debate the whole thing. So I said, why do you feel that way? Well, it's just the way I was raised, the way I was born. And bless his heart, I didn't say this, but I thought to myself, yeah, because that makes you feel better for something. You know what I mean? That's self-serving. I was raised this way, and this way I like to hold a book, and I like to do this. Look, are you here to glorify God and sing His praises? I can't sing very well, but I enjoyed getting to join in the congregation and sing the praises of God this morning because I needed it. But if I've got to shut down because those words came up on the screen, I'm not so different than the Pharisees. Had a man that challenged me on all these, particularly the drums. I ain't going to no church where they play drums. Can't ask you why. And something about the rhythm of that beat had, you know, and I think you can play music in a way that incites carnality in the flesh and all that. I'm not arguing that. But just the sight of them, can't do that. I'm just asking you to do what Jesus said and just watch and make sure you're not eating the Pharisees' bread. 1st church I pastored, I do want to hurry, but I want to finish this too, okay? I get phone calls. Colin Yeager called me a few weeks ago. He said, "Brother Frank, you know, I love you and everything." He said, "You ain't sounding real serious." I thought he was fixing to tell me he's in trouble. And I said, "Okay, buddy, look, talk to me." He said, "Well, I'm just offended at you." I thought, "Jesus, Colin." I said, "Okay, well, thank you for telling me what to do." He says, "I can't stand it when you say you've run out of time." He told me to let y'all get up and walk and finish my sermon. Oh, praise God. Colin's really growing. I tried to explain to him that I'm trying to be courteous. He's never seen the looks and the faces I get from people that come out of the nursery. Plumb scary, man. And they swear on their oath they'll never go back there again. But to give you an example, and I may have to finish some of this next week, but to give you an example, first church I was at sat in a kind of a pasture, really. And it was a large field. I don't know how many acres because I can't judge that stuff, but it was big, big. We had a dairy farmer that lived across the street, and he would farm the land for the food for his cattle, but our church had 2 acres, and so it was a small building, and so we had lots of grass to cut. Well, on Saturdays, 4 or 5 guys with lawnmowers would come down there, and we had just the best time. We'd come down there Saturday, cut the grass, and bring some snacks, and then we'd sit out under the shade, drink some lemonade, you know, and just enjoyed it. It was just, I really liked it. Most of the guys were everybody was older than me. I was only 20. But I got to know them better and all, and they had their riding mowers. It was kind of funny. Watch, they had mowers going this way, mowers going that way. And I was on the weed eater. They wouldn't let me drive anything even back then. And so I'm cutting grass and stuff, and then we get under, like I said, on the shade. We just sit down and chew the cud a little bit and just, it was just nice. Until one day, a man that I loved, I buried him and his, you know, after he and his wife passed, and I thought of him often in my ministry. But I noticed, I thought maybe he's not feeling well. He's real quiet. I called his name and said, "Brother, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, I'm just disgusted." I said, "With what?" He said, "Same people every week coming down here cutting this grass. Where's all these other men at? How come they're not here? Brother Frank, why aren't they here helping us? I'm just disgusted." And boy, it lit a fire. And it wasn't a kumbaya fire. It went around there, and everybody chimed in talking. I thought we were having fellowship. I thought we were enjoying it. I thought this was good. And I said, "Well, you know, none of you guys are at choir practice."
I meet with some down here in the week. We go on visitation. And I mentioned a few other things, tried to say it as nice as I knew how to say. But see, they determined that in their mind, the spiritual people would be there on Saturday cutting grass and everything else. I didn't reach their standard. That's how you kill your church. That's how you destroy fellowship. When you start looking around and if you're doing what you're doing, if it's coming out of the heart and it's not just lip service, but if it's really coming out of your heart, that's worship. That's devotion. That's an offering of praise to God. But if you're just making lip service and your head's on a swivel, instead of bowed, maybe looking inside, you just might be eating the bread of the Pharisees. And that is dangerous. Keith, you come. And I've got more, but I'll give it to you next week. Matter of fact, I've enjoyed this so much, I want to do it again. I got to tell this little illustration to help you remember. Some of you know I've said before, I like to cook a little bit. Not all the time, but sometimes I like to cook. Me and my buddy Kyler, we'll watch a cooking show and we'll get in there and we'll try our hand on something. But Cinda is an absolute clean freak, which I'm grateful. And so I'll never forget the first time we had some chicken out, or I had some chicken out. And I don't know, I was doing something with it. I think I was fixing to pound it, you know, right on the premises, you know. Barney Fife joke. But anyway, so I'm getting there. Cinda walks in. She hears me pounding out that chicken. I was going to get real tender, you know, for the grill. And she comes up and she said, "Botulism!" See what I'm talking about? I said, "Jesus, what? What are you talking about? You don't ever touch raw chicken and then touch anything else until you wash your hands." Oh, she went on and on. I thought, okay. So every once in a while when she's in the kitchen, I'll sneak up behind her and I'll go, "Botulism!" Next time you're tempted with hypocrisy, which we all are, I hope you hear those words, "Botulism." Back off. And don't do it. Be true. Be real. Be right. And your light will shine before men. Tim Brando was interviewing Bobby Bowden. This is not what I wanted to get to. And I thought, my God, what? This should be everything we ought to live for. And so it was a wonderful interview. A lot about football talk and stuff. He says to Bobby, he says, how you want to be remembered? He didn't flinch. He said, "I want to be remembered as a man that served God's purpose for his life." He said, "Everybody has a purpose." And he wrote a book called To Be a Coach. I want to get that book. I want to read it. But he said, "That's how I served God's purpose for my life." You can't be a hypocrite and be remembered that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that always is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to hide it in our hearts so we won't sin against you. Have your way in this invitation moment. In Christ's name, amen. While we stand.